all of us are to shepherd all of us.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to Air Jaron. This series on the Book of Colossians is produced by Global Radio Ministries and is written by Dr. James M. Cici. This is the third program on the passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Shepherding the Family.
Colossians 1, 28, 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me.
In the first two programs in Shepherding the Family, Pastor Cici showed us the simple method of shepherding the family. We proclaim Christ. We admonish people. And we teach people. Now in part two, we will learn about the supreme goal and the source of power. And now, with today's message, is Dr. Cici.
Well, good morning, beloved. I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on this day of worship and celebration with, once again, that reminder what a privilege it is to gather with God's people, to study and to reason with the Scriptures together, and to do so not only here at Campus Bible Church, but really around the world. And so would you join, please, those that are studying with us and turning your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, our ongoing study, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, precept upon precept in this amazing epistle, Colossians chapter 1, and we've come now to verses 28 and 29. You know, if you were to go online to campusbiblechurch.com and you were to review our master plan, you would find some very important statements. So easily put on a website, but I have to tell you, they took years to develop, because they're born out of the heart of leadership that was wrestling with what would we want people to know as they were searching through what churches stand for. What would you have said about this local church? The very first one reflects our mission, linking together to make a difference for Christ in our world. I remember when those words were put together. I remember how important each of those words were, linking, interconnected, together, with that idea that we can all make a difference. We can make a difference for Christ in our world. The second states our mission, that the purpose of this church is to glorify God in carrying out the Great Commission and to build up believers in the Christian faith. To go and make disciples, as Jesus mandated. And to do so, knowing fully well that he would know that in 2012, in March of that year, we would reach the 7 billion mark for the very first time in human history. 7 billion souls out there who all need to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Our task is great. And then it goes on to answer the fundamental question, why? Why do we even exist as a church? We know we exist as people to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why God called you individually. But why did he call you to be a part of this corporate assembly of people that we call Campus Bible Church, or whatever church that you're a part of if you're visiting or listening online? Well, listen carefully to these words. We exist to equip men, women, and children to be mature, healthy, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ who are expanding their influence globally. We summarize all of those statements, those purpose statements, those mission statements, with three words, which is to be the desire of everyone who calls this local church their home. And that's come, grow, and go. Will you say that with me? Come, grow, and go. Because the elders of this church are solidly convinced that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. We base that not on wishful thinking or spiritual platitudes. We base that on the sound words of Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 18. When we read that he, that's speaking of Christ, is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The lordship of Jesus Christ impacting our lives individually, but impacting our lives corporately as well as we gather as a local assembly. That everything we do is to be done to the glory of Christ with His patterns, His methods, and His will in mind. We also believe from the 16th chapter of Matthew that it isn't us who builds the church. Jesus Himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we understand how Jesus does that. It's played out in the book of Acts. It's played out in the epistles. It's played out in church history. We understand that Jesus Christ builds His church through us. That He uses us. That He gifts us with time and talent and treasure. He gifts us with spiritual gifts. He gifts us with endowments and abilities and opportunities and so forth for the building up of the body of Christ in love, with every member working together to the glory of Christ. And that's not to say that we as the leadership think that we all have the same roles. We know that's not true. We know that parents, especially fathers, are to shepherd and disciple their families. That primarily that's a father's role. We believe that. We believe it because Scripture teaches that. And we believe that elders are to shepherd disciples in their local church. We believe that because the Scriptures teach it. But we also believe that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple, then you're to shepherd your fellow disciples around the world. That's not just the responsibility of parachurch organizations. And it's not just the responsibility of the professional missionaries and the professional pastors and the vocational ministers, but all of us. So that it can be said, very simply, that all of us are to shepherd all of us. Can you say that with me? All of us are to shepherd all of us. And that brought us now to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, that rightly could be called the church motto. If you really wanted to summarize this church's philosophy of ministry, this church's purpose statement, this church's mission statement, really we could roll it up and simply put on our website Colossians 1, 28 and 29. I don't think there's a better passage of Scripture in all of Scripture that would summarize what I've spent 5 minutes or so to tell you. Listen again to what we began last week. Listen carefully to Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. And I need that today because I don't feel well. I can't wait in one sense to go home and take a long nap. I don't know what's going on. My stomach is just not feeling well and so forth. But I got to tell you, that doesn't matter because God's going to speak. He always does. It's about Him and not about me. But here in this amazing passage, Paul presents the fundamentals of shepherding. Shepherding as a parent. Shepherding as a father. Shepherding as an elder or a pastor teacher or as a Sunday school teacher or as an Awana leader. Shepherding as a disciple who is out discipling others. And he presented to us what I'm calling the simple method. A 3-step method by which all of us shepherd all of us in our homes, in our local churches, and around the world. Step 1, Colossians 1, 28, is that we proclaim Christ. That's what Paul said. We proclaim Him. That all of us are to keep reminding all of us about the greatness and the glory of Christ and the salvation that He offers. I hope you had the opportunity. We talked about all of us proclaiming, and I said, I hope God gives you the opportunity. Well, this week I got the opportunity. I got the opportunity to share with a family member who I found out has pancreatic cancer. And I've been sharing with this person about Christ over and over again and had the opportunity once again to talk about the real hope, which is not in medicine, but in Jesus Christ. I hope you had that same opportunity to proclaim Him. Step 2 we saw was that we admonish people. Paul said that in verse 28 again. And he uses the word nuthetao. It means to bring things to the front of people's minds. It gets translated as warning them, but it could also mean just making them aware of the danger of compromise, of the danger of sin, of the standards of a holy God in light of a sinful world, and our propensity as human beings to step over the line. God draws them, we walk up to the edge and step over. And warning people. We warn people. We admonish them. In the home. We admonish them in the church. We admonish them around the world. But then we also, step three, teach people. Verse 28 again. That all of us are to be teaching all of us. That's not just for the pros, not just for the pastor teachers, not just for the elders, not just for the Sunday school teachers, not just for those assigned leaders. But all of us are to be teaching all of us with the wisdom that God gives us. The wisdom in His Word and the wisdom from His Spirit. And that's as far as we got last time. I wanted to get farther, but there was so much there in this passage that we didn't even finish the very first verse. But today we come to the proverbial rubber meeting the road. And we're going to put shoe leather on this process of discipleship. This process of shepherding in the home. The shepherding in the church. The shepherding to fellow Christians around the world. He moves us, if you will, from this simple method to the supreme goal. And this is imperative. For every parent, for every pastor, for every person who disciples another, you've got to have a clear understanding of your target. If not, you're going to shoot first and draw the circle later. And so many ministries do that. So many parents do that. So many churches do that. It is so easy because that's the spirit of the age. Well, I know I'm doing right because here I am. No target. No standards, no goals. Parents, if you don't have a goal on how you're discipling your children, most likely they will not be discipled. Church, if we don't have goals on how to disciple people, most likely then church people will not be discipled. And if we don't have program and process and goals by which we're going to disciple believers out there, they'll never get discipled by us. See, contrary to what some may think, our ministry strategy has to have a target. It really has to be ready, aim, fire, and not ready, fire, aim. And it happens so often. I love what John Maxwell says when he says, a leader is one who climbs the tallest tree, surveys the entire situation, and yells, wrong jungle. When's the last time you assessed your family's discipleship? When's the last time that you thought about how effective we're being as a local church? That's not just the elders' responsibility, the staff's responsibility. That's all of our responsibility. When's the last time you assessed how effective you're being in the world and opportunities that you have to disciple others? We need to be careful that we're not spending our effort on the wrong things. And yet so many of us in the home, so many of us in our churches, so many of us around the world are doing just that. One man said it this way, I climbed the ladder of success only to find out I was leaning against the wrong building. You should think about that. So why? For what purpose do we proclaim Christ? Why do we admonish and teach every man with all wisdom? Why do we do that? And Paul answers it. He says, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Everybody say the word so that. It's called the henna clause in the Greek language, and it's very profound and it's very important. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't want you to miss this. Here's what I want you to do, and now I'm telling you why. And you'll hold on to the why when you don't feel like doing the what. Did you catch that? You'll hold on to the why. Why do you parent effectively? Why do you disciple in a local church? Why do you reach out to a needy world? I want to tell you why. So that we, that's not just the pros, that's not just the missionaries, we may present every man complete in Christ. And that word present has this imagery of a gift presented. It pictures infant Jesus. And in Luke 2, verse 22, remember when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus at 8 days old into the temple and they lifted him before the Lord? That's the word that's used there. It also speaks of the 6th chapter of Romans and the 12th chapter of Romans when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what it means. So that Paul is saying to us as parents, he's saying to us as fathers, he's saying to us as shepherds in the local church, he's saying to us as disciples of others who need discipleship, he's saying, look, our ultimate ministry goal is presenting everyone we disciple as a special offering to God. Isn't that good? I want you to imagine a service where all of us present all of us to God. I want you to think about that. Where fathers are presenting their children to the Lord daily. Where elders are presenting their local church to the Lord daily. Where we disciples are presenting to the Lord our fellow disciples around the world daily. See, unlike a child dedication, maybe some of you even dedicated your house, all those momentary special moments, but no. He's talking about us presenting regularly, daily, moment by moment, because the goal is not just to present every man and woman who claims to know Christ as a special offering, but watch this, but to present them as a fully mature and complete special offering. Wow! When you present a child, in essence, he's saying, I want you to present that infant as a fully mature adult. The day you present him as an infant. Which means you got some work to do, don't you? Okay, when we as a church present you as a body, we present you immature, with the goal of your maturity, with the reminder that it's going to take some work to take you from immaturity to maturity. When you present your disciple that God allows you to influence, either here or around the world, you're presenting them as what? On one stage, in the hopes of them getting to the other stage, until they are fully mature and perfect in Christ. Wow. You always keep the future in mind when you present them. And to present them as people who are children in the faith, that move to young men in the faith or women in the faith, to become mothers or fathers in the faith. To present them as women of the Word and women of prayer and men of the Word in prayer and those who have an intimate relationship to God. To present them as people who are getting victory over the devil and the flesh and the world. Who know what it takes to strive to become fully mature in the faith. Folks, I've been here 17 years. And you've probably heard me say in so many different ways what our goals are. And that is for you to be healthy. To be healthy. And we've done it in a number of fashion. I remember banners up there with the marks of health. And I remember PowerPoints and sermons about that. In fact, I even reviewed that. And I don't think there's any more common message than me telling you for these 17 years the seven marks of a healthy Christian. Because that's my goal. It's what I know. Because you've got to have indicators. How are you going to know your children are growing up unless you see them grow up? Imagine your two-year-old still having the body of a two-year-old and they're 14 years old chronologically. Would you be a little concerned? But you know what a 14-year-old should look like. You have a standard of measurement. If you've never seen a 14-year-old and your child was the first child that was ever on the planet and they're 2 years old and now they're 14 looking the size of a two-year-old, you wouldn't have any standard. You'd think that's normal. But you know what a 14-year-old should look like. And unless you know what a mature disciple looks like, then how are you going to grow your children to become mature in the Lord? Unless we as a church know what a mature person looks like, then how are we going to grow you up if we don't have any target, any standards? If I don't know what a disciple out there in the world looks like, how in the world are we going to go out there and be effective? Anybody with me? And so I want my children at home and my grandchildren to be healthy spiritually. And I want you to be healthy spiritually. And I want the people I disciple anywhere on this planet to be healthy. I want them to grow closer through fellowship. I want them to have significant contact with other Christians. I want them to grow stronger through doctrine, to know the fundamentals of the faith. So the next time somebody knocks on the doors of their life, they can answer the questions biblically and confidently. I want them to be more passionate through worship. I want my children and my grandchildren to adore God, not just know Him. I want you to do the same. I want them to respond to the majesty of God. I want them to be broader through service, to know how to use their time and their talent and their treasures. To know that when God gives them whatever wealth He gives them, it's not for their sake, it's for His sake and for His glory and for His use. And when He gives them talents, it's not for their sake, it's for His glory and for His use. I want them to know what their spiritual gifts are, but even more so, to have the joy of using those to the glory of God. I want people that are part of my discipleship in my home and my church and the community to be larger through evangelism. In other words, to know how to share their faith in Christ. To not have to drag somebody to church if that person is open and honest and ready to receive Christ and respond to God's grace and mercy in their lives. To know how to locate and pick ripe fruit. I want them to be deeper through discipleship. I want them to know what Jesus looks like so they can say, I want to be more like Jesus. I want them to be more effective through prayer. I want them to communicate with God with both praising and repenting and asking and yielding and entreating and rejoicing. I want it in my home. I want it in this church. I want it around the world. And I know it's a tall order. It's a supersized goal. But here's my view, and I think you'll agree, that if you shoot for the sky, you'll hit the trees. But when you shoot for the trees, you'll probably hit the ground. And some of you don't have any goals spiritually for your family. You've settled for second best. Some of you don't have lofty goals for your local church. You're settling for second best. And some of you don't have lofty goals for discipleship in the world. And you're shooting for the trees. And you'll accept hitting the ground. But I'm not there. I've been thinking lately about Coca-Cola. Do you ever get that kind of where something will just... I've just been thinking about the Coca-Cola company, and I was reminded in my brain, and I'm kind of a fact kind of person, and just kind of go into the recesses, and I don't know why I studied this stuff, but I just got on this kick, and I was studying about the Coca-Cola company, and here's what I found. I went to the Coca-Cola Museum back in Atlanta. That was really cool. You know what the goal of Coca-Cola was in its inception? To give everybody in the world an opportunity to taste a Coke. That's evangelism! And then I started studying McDonald's. I went back to McDonald's headquarters. I actually had an opportunity to teach leaders back there and so forth, did a leadership conference at the McDonald's headquarters. And guess what McDonald's goal was from its inception? To give everybody in the world an opportunity to taste their product. Do you remember the signs that would say millions and millions sold? Remember that? How many of you are old enough to remember that? Be honest, okay? And now it says billions and billions because we've aged, all right? But their goal was evangelistic, wasn't it? To give everybody an opportunity. That's exactly. Our goal is to see every believer become a fully devoted follower of Christ. To love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to serve Him with their hands, their feet, and their mouth. You say, well, when will we be done as a parent? When will we be done as pastors and shepherds in local churches? When will we be done discipling people out in the world? When are we done? Well, Paul tells us. We're not left to guess. Ephesians 4:13, we're to do this, watch this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Wow. Until we all. In other words, we're to do this until everyone in our family, everyone in our church family, and every believer in the world is fully mature, healthy, reproducing as a disciple of Jesus Christ. How's that for job security? People often will say to me, Jim, aren't you satisfied? Aren't you ever satisfied? You know the answer? No! Of course not. Let me say this to you, and I give you permission. That if I'm ever satisfied, fire me. You don't want shepherds that are satisfied until we all reach maturity. The problem is we all also means the 7 billion out there. Of course I'm not satisfied. I'm happy. Enjoy being here. But how many of you would honestly say you're fully mature, perfected in Christ, you got this all? I'm not talking about your position in Christ, I'm talking about your practice. So you've given me job security. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians, the third chapter. Not that I already attained it. And I'll tell you when you're done. You've heard me say it before. You'll be done when I do your funeral. And they open the casket and I squeeze your cheek and say, she's done. He's done. None.